to read some scripture from Ephesians, the third chapter, beginning in verse 1 through verse 13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men of other generations, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for the ages was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. With special emphasis on verse 12, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Thank you for your attention.
Come on up. Here they come. All right. I think we got plenty of room on the front row here. Come on up if you'd like. Just a seat here. All right. All right. Got a couple Baptists in the group here, I see. Just kidding. All right. Have any of you ever been involved in a mystery? What is a mystery? Yeah? A mystery of your missing teddy bear. You don't know where it is. All right, that's a mystery. Yeah. Okay. We have a mystery in our house. My wife lost some, well, I don't know if she lost them. Somehow they disappeared. Some blue earrings. We don't know where they went. They just disappeared. That's a mystery too, isn't it? A missing teddy bear, missing earrings. Any other mysteries? What? Your what? Oh, you're missing a bunny? A missing bunny and a teddy bear. Maybe they're together somewhere, huh? Hanging out. They're just hanging out. Huh? Fane hid them. Oh. Yeah. All right. Yeah. Well, we all have some mysteries. And sometimes we watch a television show. Yeah, you got one? Your teddy? Don't tell me you're missing a teddy bear too. No.
I'm missing a lamb.
You're missing a lamb? Okay, we got a missing bunny, teddy, and a lamb. Okay. All right, mysteries. You got a missing fox too?
Your Foxy.
Foxy, good name for a fox, yeah. All right, well, let's move on here. Yes. yeah. Sometimes they have like an TV show, and you guys may be a little bit young, but sometimes they have a TV show and they're trying to figure out who done it. And at the end of the show or toward the end, they get them all in the library and they say, "We figure out who did this thing," you know. And you ever played the game Clue? You know what the game Clue is? You don't know. That's old for us older folks. So forget it. Forget that idea. But you know, we think about trying to solve who did it, and then we try to figure out what happened to the lamb and the teddy bear and the rock, paper, scissors might solve it. I don't know. But when we talk about the Bible, Paul, you all heard of the Apostle Paul before, right? And the Apostle Paul says there's a mystery, and the mystery was that it wasn't that Jesus' death and resurrection wasn't just for Jewish people, but also for everybody else in the whole world who would believe in him. And it was a mystery because it was hidden for a long, long time, how God was going to do that. But then when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and then Paul was commissioned to go to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles is everybody that isn't a Jewish person, right? And so it meant that the gospel was for everybody in the world. It was a mystery. We didn't understand it. It's a mystery how God did it all. But it isn't a mystery that he did do it, and that if we believe in him, we have everlasting life, right? So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these young people. And as they go to their time, I just pray that it will be a time that honors you and helpful to them as they continue to grow in you. And I pray these missing various menagerie folks will be soon found in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to mention just a couple things. I got a note before the service about Carolyn's son-in-law, Randy, is home from MCR, and he's continuing to heal. So we need to pray for his continued healing. And also, I don't see him here this morning, but Landon, they did get some medication for him that is helping the issue that he was dealing with. Apparently, it is some kind of a strep. They're trying to make sure what that is because it seemed weird that it was so hard to deal with. And so continue to pray for Landon. But as I talked to David on Friday, he said Landon was pretty much back to his old self. So that's good to hear. And that's your son-in-law, Randy? Yeah, so we'll pray for those too as we go to prayer here. Father, we do thank you so much for your love and your care for us as always. We thank you for the joy of children and the spontaneity that they have, Lord, and the joy that they experience. I just pray that we will continue to encourage each of the young people. And Father, we want to thank you for Landon, that he's doing better, that he's improved from the situation he's been in actually for a number of months. And we just pray that they would totally find out what was going on with him and that he would be completely well now and not have any more problems with fever and so forth. And Father, we also want to pray for Randy as he continues to heal. We thank you that he's been able to come home from the hospital. And we just pray that you will just help him to look to you and realize your sufficiency and your love for him. And Father, as we take a few minutes now and look into your word, we ask that you'd speak to us and teach us. Help us to learn in a way that it would not just be for our heads, Lord, but for how we live, how we treat one another. And that your word would spread. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are a lot of mysteries in the world, aren't there? Lots of things we don't understand. We were watching, I think I may have mentioned this before, but a few weeks ago we were watching a hummingbird. I'm amazed by hummingbirds. Anybody amazed by hummingbirds? They're such amazing little creatures. And this little documentary, of course, this documentary told me some things which I don't think are a mystery, that hummingbirds have been around for billions of years. You know, I don't believe that. But what it was saying is that how hummingbirds are so territorial and how they they can only last a certain amount of time without eating. The reason they're territorial. Ever seen hummingbirds fight? They're feisty little creatures. And that's because they're defending their flowers. They're defending their flowers, which is their food. And they have to eat every few minutes. They have to keep eating. And they just barely make it through the night. They go for your body slows down during the night, almost like a hibernation for those hours. And then they come back and they have just enough. And then they have to tank up before they cross the Gulf of Mexico when they go south. And you go, how in the world can that tiny little bird possibly make it clear across the Gulf of Mexico to where they winter? And yet somehow they do. And God has so made them so they're able to do what they need to do according to his plan. There's, you know, all kinds of mysteries. I think also of, you know, people say the Loch Ness Monster. We had a monster in our lake at Lake Champlain in New York, where we were for 21 years. It was called Champy, after Lake Champlain, Champy. And supposedly people, of course, had seen it. And, you know, it's the same type of story that you get with a Loch Ness Monster. And you go, oh, you roll your eyes, and right, there's a big monster in there. Or we, more seriously, you think of Amelia Earhart. What happened to Amelia Earhart? She just disappeared. And when people disappear like that, we wonder about those types of things and what happened. And we wonder about maybe, you know, who really assassinated President Kennedy, if we don't believe that it was Lee Harvey Oswald. You know, what was that all about? And then the most pressing mystery of all, is Elvis still alive? But you know, if any of those mysteries was solved, what change would it make in our lives, really? It would just be another interesting fact if any of those were solved. And I don't know that it would make any difference at all. But the mystery that we're talking about this morning has been solved, in that God has shown us what he meant when he said that in you, in your seed, Abram, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. I don't think that Abram understood what that meant. I don't think he could possibly have comprehended. I think it was a mystery for him. I think it was a mystery for him throughout his lifetime. You know, he was called the father of many, Abraham. He was to be the father of, and in a sense, he is our father from a physical realm, because he has provided through his family line the Savior, who we've become a part of the forever family of Jesus Christ through belief in him, belief in Jesus. But we live in a world that has gradually moved away from our spirituality. And it's interesting, this quote is from Charles Lindbergh, who was obviously the famous pilot, first one to fly across the Atlantic. I believe it was New York to Paris. And he said, "In my youth, I worshiped science. Its advance surpassed man's wildest dreams. It took many years for me to discover that science, with all its brilliance, lights only a middle chapter of creation. I saw the aircraft I loved destroying the civilization I expected it to save. Now I understood that spiritual truth is more essential to a nation than the mortar in its city's walls. For when the actions of a people are undergirded by spiritual truths, there is safety. When spiritual truths are rejected, it is only a matter of time before civilization will collapse. We must understand spiritual truths and apply them to our modern-day life. We must draw strength from the almost forgotten virtues of simplicity, humility, contemplation, and prayer. It requires a dedication beyond science, beyond self, but the rewards are great, and it is our only hope." Charles Lindbergh. And you think about, you know, what he and his wife went through with the abduction of their child and never really finding him. I think they did find him eventually. They found a body, but what a tragedy. And I can't help but believe that that influenced part of his thinking. You know, he realized the moral depravity of someone who would kidnap a child for money, I assume for money, you know. And we realize that if we don't have that spiritual undergirding, if we don't have that foundation that's been provided through God, and we've been told it for many, many centuries, then society will collapse, and we're watching horrible things happen in our own country. And we know that we need this gift, we need this mystery in our lives, which is, of course, Jesus Christ. We've been entrusted to share an incalculable inheritance to the glory of God. And our incalculable inheritance is mentioned in the first four verses of Ephesians 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Paul considered this to be worth the impact that it had on his life. The impact, of course, he had been preaching Christ, his life had changed in that sense from being a persecutor of the church to being a person who shared Christ and went around doing that, but it culminated in his imprisonment. As far as we know, we're not sure whether he ever got out of prison, except that he was probably martyred. But it's interesting because he says here he regarded himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, not of the Romans, not of the Jews, not of mankind. He was there by God's planning. I don't think we would have gotten a lot of the letters that we have that we're looking at this morning, for instance, if God hadn't set Paul down and said, okay, now I need you to write. I need you to get some writing done. Write some letters. And he sat down and he wrote these and to the various churches, and we understand them as God's word to us now. But he completely believed that he was there because of God's plan and purpose. And how we view and react to circumstances is more important than the circumstances themselves. MacArthur said that, but I agree with it. You know, we go through circumstances. I was talking to a fellow just the other day, and, it's a fellow that had heart surgery up there. He's bored. He's a farmer. He's bored. His family's out in the field planting, and he would rather be out there than sitting and recovering. And I was trying to share with him. I said, you know, it's a matter of how you look at it. You know, this is your opportunity to read. This is your opportunity to pray. This is your opportunity just to enjoy the rest. I said, I often tell people when you're sick, enjoy the kindness and the gentleness and the patience and the love that people are showing you right now in your convalescence, because in 6 weeks or a few months, you're not going to get it anymore. You know, it's going to be over, and you might as well enjoy it while you've got it. And you need it. So you need to enjoy it, but it's a matter of how you look at it. And Paul looked at this imprisonment not as something that was foisted upon him by mankind. It was something that was allowed by God for mankind to do with Paul, to put him in prison. God had bigger plans for Paul. And again, I wonder if we would have even, God would have gotten him done somehow, I'm sure. But he set Paul down, and because he was in prison, I believe he wrote these letters so that he could explain things to people. And we're still using it for our instruction to this day, and of course understand it as God's holy word. Paul had gotten here precisely because of his mission to the Gentiles. In Acts 21, we learn about how he had been imprisoned. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. So because of his relationship to the Gentiles because of the preaching that he had said and been doing and telling people the Gentiles were part of the kingdom as well. They just assumed that he had brought someone in and defiled the temple, and therefore he wound up being arrested precisely because of his ministry with the Gentiles. Now, assumptions were made. This obviously was a false arrest, and yet God used it for his honor and glory. And Paul said, you know, he said, the incalculable inheritance that I have to share is worth whatever God has for me to go through. And we know that he recounts shipwrecks. He recounts being beaten. He recounts being imprisoned. He recounts all these different things that happened to him. He said, it's all for Christ. It's all for his glory because it's incalculable. When you're talking about people being given a message, being given information that will spare them an eternity separated from God versus an eternity with God, how can you measure the value of that? And he understood that so well, and he was willing to go through so much because of that. Paul saw himself as commissioned, an agent commissioned directly by God to bring the gospel message to the Gentiles. And he'd received this divine appointment. He had seen himself as a balance for Peter, who was more the messenger to the Jews. In Galatians 2:7, he said, but on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. And this is, again, the mystery that by revelation it was made known to me, the mystery, as I wrote before. And that is referred to this when you read, you can understand his insight. His insight had come. We know that he'd spent time out into the desert, apparently years, 2 or 3 years. He'd been in the desert where God apparently gave him revelation and understanding of how the Old Testament pointed to Christ. And Paul, of course, had been well-trained. He was a scholar in that sense. And God changed a man who was willing to kill to stop Christ to a man who was willing to die to spread Christ. And spiritual insight means to bring together and refers to comprehension and understanding. He says spiritual insight must always precede the application, and we have to understand why we're doing something when we do it. There isn't just a mindless, we're not mindless robots. We're to be able to understand what God has done for us in Christ, and that leads us in the path of doing what we're supposed to do. Our revealed inheritance is seen in verse 5 again, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Again, I think most of us enjoy mysteries to a certain degree. I don't know, you like watching mystery shows, you know, the mystery. We watch some of that stuff, and it's fun. We always try to guess, well, who do you think it's going to be? You know, we watched all of Perry Mason. We watched all of it. It took us a couple of years, but we gradually watched every episode. Toward the end, it got really predictable. The one thing you always knew about Perry Mason, if the person was his client, they were not guilty. Never did he defend a guilty client. So you could rule that person right out of the picture as soon as they became his client. That's not the person. And that was true in every single episode of hundreds of episodes. You know, back in those days, the episodes were like 37 episodes a year. You know, it's a lot. Nowadays, they have a season. It's like 6 episodes. And you're going, what? 6? 7? 8? That's nothing. But at any rate, you know. But the mystery is trying to figure out who done it, and it's usually a murder. You know, it's often a murder. Who done it? And we're kind of intrigued by those things. It's one thing if it's a TV show. If it's a real murder, that's horrible. But the fact is that we are intrigued by mysteries. We try to figure out what happened. Amelia Earhart is one I mentioned a few minutes ago. You know, we try to understand what in the world happened to her. Well, you kind of get an idea. She went down somewhere. You know, something went wrong, and she went down, but we don't know where. But this mystery of understanding that God knew and it had been hidden for in which other generations had was not made known to the sons of men. The sons of men are people. They're just human beings. Everybody that's a human being, it was not made known. And then God revealed the mystery. He revealed the mystery through the gospel. As Jesus came into the world, Jesus began to reveal that mystery and explain that. Disciples still didn't get it. They still didn't understand until he died and rose again. And then he explained more in those 40 days that he was on earth. He explained more to those disciples. And then he pulled aside people like Paul and said, hey, I got a little classroom exercise for you here. And so for a few years he went out in the desert. And I don't know how they did exams out there. I suppose he had exams. But at any rate, he learned the whole mystery. And God revealed to him the scope of the good news and what he had been planning for all these generations. How were people saved in the Old Testament? The same way they are saved now. What do you believe in? To be saved, you believe in God's promise. Abraham believed in God's promise, and it was counted to him as righteousness, Hebrews. And so, if you believe and if you trusted in God, that's faith. And Paul is saying it's always been by faith. It's always been the same path. He didn't understand that the Son of God would come and die on the cross. I don't think Abraham understood that. But he trusted that God was going to take care of the issue. He was going to solve the problem. And in many ways, we have it easier because we see how he did it. Abraham didn't know how he was going to do it. And yet he believed him anyway. We look back and we say, well, I see how he did it now. We have all the scripture. We have all the history. So I don't believe that the previous generations understood, and this says it, which was not made known to the sons of men in the previous generations in verse 5. And then we have the promise, of course, and you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And now we can understand and know it has been revealed, his holy apostles and prophets through the Spirit. He also reveals to us as we accept Jesus Christ. This is, we have an inner witness that says that God lives in us. We are his children. We know that by the Holy Spirit who comes to indwell us. Who would have understood that the Holy Spirit literally was going to indwell not just a few prophets here and there, but everybody who believed in Jesus Christ would receive the Holy Spirit to live in us. Not so we could run around prophesying, but so we could live lives that are changed and different in Christ. And by that power, we fulfill what God has had and wants for us. And the apostles were a circle of men that God raised up to provide the foundation for all of this, as he revealed. But to this day, he's still revealing to people the realities of the gospel as a person. You know, here's the gospel for the first time, and the light goes on, they finally get it, and they say, yes, I want Jesus too. And then their lives are changed, and each of you can testify of that as you have received Jesus. And truth, the truth here equals the Gentiles are fellow heirs and partakers. A key verse, another key verse in Ephesians is this verse 6. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. We are heirs, we are members, we are partakers. We are a part, based on those things, we are a part of the body of Christ. And we take full membership. We're complete citizens of the kingdom. And we've not been cut out of the inheritance, we have been made fellow heirs with. And it says that, you know, he broke down the wall, the barrier between Jew and Gentile. He broke down also the barrier between God and man. You know, so there's no longer a barrier. There's nothing keeping us from God. We can come to God. We can approach God through Jesus Christ. And that is our great hope. And then the sharing of our inheritance in verses 7 and 8. Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power, To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. He couldn't comprehend it either. It's so big. It's so amazing. It's so wonderful. It's so beyond evaluation what God has made available. And he says, I am the least, and yet God chose me to share. A lot of us say, Paul, I'm the least, you know. We can all kind of relate to that because we look at ourselves before God and we say, wow, I'm nothing. And yet God chose you, he called you, and you received him. You came into his kingdom through Jesus Christ because he loves you. And he speaks of being called by God to spread the gospel. It's spread by men whom God calls. As we accept Jesus Christ, we become a part of that sharing mechanism, if you will. We become a part of those people who need to be sharing with others the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may not consider yourself an evangelist, but you can share Christ with those people in your sphere of influence, right? You can share Christ by the way you live. You can share Christ in your words. You can share Christ in kindnesses. And we are empowered by God for that. We've been talking about evangelism in the Sunday evening time. And one of the things that I try to emphasize, and I always want to emphasize, your ability to share Christ comes from God. Your ability to verbalize and to share. And the neat thing is that when you're sharing Christ, I've met very few Christians who have no fears of sharing their faith. Most people will say, that's a scary thing, you know? And yet, if we push out and we share with others, we experience his sharing through us. And it blows us away because we're like, wow, I didn't realize. You know, and things come to our mind, we thought, where did that come from? Well, God gave that to you through the Holy Spirit. He said that he'd give us what we needed in those situations. And he gives you the words. He gives you the ability. He takes away the fear. Once we open our mouth and begin to share, not everybody's going to be receptive. Some people are going to push back. I was going along the trail yesterday. On my bicycle, went a little early, beat the rainstorms. And but there were lots of people out. And there was this lady and her son or maybe her mother was sitting on a bench. You know, every once in a while there's a bench along the trail there. And they were sitting there eating their lunch. And so I pulled up and on my bicycle and I stopped and I said, oh, nice day, you know. And offered them a Gospel of John and a little track with it, you know. And she looked at it for a second. She said, nah, I'm not interested. You know, I said, well, you know, tell me a little bit more about yourself. Well, she wasn't interested in talking to me at all. She just wasn't interested. Shut me right down. You know, I asked her a couple questions, and I said, are you a good person? Of course I'm a good person. You know, got the standard answer. But she didn't want to go anywhere with it. She just wanted to stop it right cold. And some people are going to respond that way. So I said, okay, I'm out of here, you know. I'm not there to try to harass. I'm there to bring good news. And I told her that. I said, this is the most important thing that you need to know. Not everybody's going to respond. And, you know, if I told her I was a pastor, it wouldn't have made any difference. I'm a pastor. You should listen to me. Oh, you know, some people make it's like Sunday morning. Nap time, pastor's talking, you know. But, you know, it doesn't make any difference. If they don't want to hear, they won't listen. We pray for those people. We don't condemn them. As long as they're breathing, as long as they've got brainwaves, there's still a chance they might come to Christ later. I don't know. They don't realize that God has sent me to them at that moment to share Christ, not because I'm special, but because God is trying to get through to them. And he may have sent other people their way. You might be that person that God sends. God is sending you to someone, okay? Let me put it that way. God is sending you to someone, just as he sent Paul to various peoples. He's sending you to various people along your life path to share Christ. They may not respond. That doesn't mean you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. It means you are doing what you're supposed to be doing, and sometimes people won't respond. But anyway, our inheritance glorifies God. Verse 9. It's a four-point sermon. And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Our inheritance brings glory to God. Why? Why? Because God has done it. If it was our works, that'd be to our glory, wouldn't it? Well, look, I did it. I attained it. You know, I got this little computer thing. If I ride my bicycle, and it comes back and it says, "Oh, you're a local legend." That's because I rode this trail six times in a week or something, you know? It's some ridiculous thing. A local legend, really? No one cares. I'm no local legend. I'm just a bike rider. And that would bring me the glory if I were really something. I'm nothing. It's what God does. It's what he's done through Jesus Christ. It's what he has done through the cross. It's what he is doing in our life to change us by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is glorified. He gets the glory. You come to me and say, "Oh, it's a good sermon, Pastor." I generally will say, "Praise Jesus," because if it was good, it was his doing it. If it wasn't so good, I probably got in the way. And men cannot believe unless they hear. Romans 10 says, "How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" The Spirit did not give us power to form a spiritual elite. He gave us power for changed lives and for transmission of the gospel, transformation and transmission of the gospel. Transformation of us, transmission of the good news. And the church is the evidence of God's wisdom in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. That says that there's not just mankind looking at the church. There are spiritual beings looking to the church. Who are those spiritual beings? I believe they're angels. And they look at the church and they're going like, "Wow, wow." You know, we're higher. We have a higher station than the angels. For a little while, we're lower than them while we're in this physical realm. But the scripture says that we have a higher station. We have a higher place. And the angels are amazed at how God has redeemed mankind. Now, there's some angels that aren't good. They're angry because God redeem mankind. We call them demons. But the ones that are still on God's side, they're just going, "Wow, wow." You know? And it says we entertain angels. You know, you got your supper ready for some angels to come by your house so you can entertain them? God is watching you, but the angels also are watching you, and they're interested in what God has done, and he is glorified in all of that. And carried out in Christ, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I'll close with this story. A fellow by the name of Immanuel Kant, he was a monk. He made a trip to Silesia, had to travel through some forests of Poland. This has been a few years back, folks. The dangerous forests, there were robbers. He encountered a band of robbers, and they robbed him. They took everything that he had, well, not his clothing, but all his money. And then as they left, he realized that he had some gold, because they had asked him, they said, "Is that everything?" And he said, "Yeah, that's everything. Here, you've got it." And so later as they left, he realized that he had some gold sewn into the hem of his robe, and he'd forgotten about it. So he got that gold out, and he went to the robbers. He found the robbers again. He said, I didn't tell you the truth because I forgot about this gold in my robe, so I've come to give you that as well because I said that it was, you know, I shouldn't have lied to you." And the robbers, they were like, "You did what? You did what? We robbed you, now you come to give us more?" Yep, they gave him all his gold back. And I suspect he shared Christ with them. I suspect they might have even come to know Jesus that night. You know, you hear stories like that. I hear stories of missionaries in incredibly difficult situations, how God uses those. But you can be a person that God can use in an amazing way too, as you are seeking to honor the Lord. You know, I think it's neat. We have a testimony of a man. Some of you know who I'm going to mention here when I say it, but something was stolen from his home not long ago. And the first thing he thought to do was to pray for those that stole it. And I thought that was pretty cool. You know, and I think it's important that we have that kind of attitude, because there's more important things in life than our things, right? It's the souls of men and women. And as we're praying for those who do us wrong, we're praying for an eternal difference in that person's life, not just the inconvenience of our personal circumstances. And so it's so important that we have that attitude as we consider and go through the various things that we experience in this life. Anybody go through any trials lately? Any trials? Consider it all joy, brethren. We encounter various trials. Why? Because God is working it in your life for his honor and glory and for your growth. Amen? We got another song? Let's all stand. Father, as we continue to worship here these next few minutes, we just pray for your continued work in our lives. And we thank you that you have all things in control. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.